And we're holding on Mem Aleph, Amud Aleph, the third to last line of the narrow lines. We said in the Mishnah, talking about the Kriya of the Kohen Gadol on Yom Kippur, the girl was a Torah Manicha B'Cheka, after he reads from Achrei Moris and the part from Parshas Emor that talks about Yom Kippur, then he rolls up the Sefer Torah and puts it in his bosom, Chola, and then he, et cetera, and then he announces that there's more in the Sefer Torah than what's written here. So, why did he make that announcement? In order not that people shouldn't speak, you know, that people shouldn't cast aspersions and say that the Sefer Torah is missing something, because the next portion he's going to say by heart, as the Gemara is going to explain. So, therefore, he wants everybody to realize that it's not because the Sefer Torah is missing the following section, it's because there's a reason, as the Gemara is going to go on to explain, why he has to lay in it by heart. So, also from a Chumash Kodim Kod Alpeh, so the section beginning over also that's in Chumash Bamidbar and Parshas Pinchas, he says Alpeh. So why? The question is, why doesn't he roll the Sefer to Parshas Pinchas and read from there? Now, what do you mean? Why doesn't he roll it? We just established in the previous piece of the Gemara that you're not allowed to roll where it's Kadesh or Yusek HaTurgamon. So in fact, Tosfos Yeshanim in Yoma, where this Gemara also is in Yoma, says that in fact the Gemara now is looking for the reason why that is. But the Rosh gives a different explanation. And Tosfos HaRosh, he says, if they're actually rolling the Sefer Torah during the time when, during the break between one part of laying and another, then it's not so bad. The reason why we don't want to make too much of a break, whereas we said yesterday, Kadesh Leifsek HaTurgamon, is basically, first of all, so the Tzibur is not there with absolutely nothing to do. And second of all, because then they're going to think that there's nothing else to be lain, and then they're going to be Masiach Das. They're not going to pay attention to the rest of it. Here, when they see he's rolling it, then they clearly see he has more to lain, so therefore they pay attention. So the question is, why don't we do that? So the reason is, Amar Rav Huna bar Yehuda, Amar Rav Sheshes, Lafisha and Gol and Sefer Torah B'Tzibur. Because in fact, you can't do that. You can't roll a Sefer Torah B'Tzibur. It's not covered at Tzibur to make them wait. Which in fact, that comes up lahalacha, when you have, as the Gemara is now going to talk about the example of Rosh Chodesh during Hanukkah, when you have to take out, if it's on Shabbos, where you take out three Sefer Torah, what happens in on those times, all the times when you have to take out two Sefer Torah, what happens if a Tzibur has only one or two Sefer Torah, what do they do? There was a minority of the Shonim who hold that in that case, based on our Gemara, they can't roll it, and they should just lane the one part, not the other. However, the majority opinion among Rishonim is not like that, that in that case, the fact that they have, there's certain things that have to be lane that day, that overrides Kavod HaTzibur, and therefore they roll even and they roll in that case, and that's how the halacha is passed. And so if a Sefer Torah only has one shul on a day when you need two or three, then yes, they are going to roll from one place to another, and we're not going to worry about Tuchad HaTzibur. But here, we're talking about, since the part from Chumash HaKodim, the part from Parshas Pinchas, is not really essential. He already read Chovas HaYom. He already read the important part that's supposed to be laying on Yom Kippur. He's just doing the part from Parshas Pinchas to, for completeness' sake. So therefore, we're not gonna roll a Sefer Torah B'Tzibur in order to do that. So the question is, V'leisi Sefer Torah V'Achrin V'Likri. Why don't we bring a second Sefer Torah and he can lay in the part from Pinchas out of that? And the answer is Amr of Yehuda, Amr of Huna by Yehuda, Amr of Sheshes, Lafisha ain't Golan, Sefer Torah B'Tzibur, Velasi Sefer Torah Achron of Likri, Rav Huna by Yehuda Omar, so Rav Huna by Yehuda answers Mishum Gomay Shal Rishon. The reason is because it would be a degrading thing to the first one. People are going to think that there's something that's a flaw in the first one, that there's something wrong with it, that's possible, and therefore they took out a second one. So the question is, are we really wanting our emotion? Are we really worried about that? We're in the middle of Mem Aleph and Mem Aleph. Umi Chashin and Lepgama, are we in fact concerned about Pgam in cases like that? That if you take out a second Sefer Torah, people are going to think the first one had a mistake. If Rosh Chodesh Tevis comes out on Shabbos and it's doing Chanukah as well, maybe Sholosh Todos for Koda, then you take out three Sefer Torah to lane. Achas Min Yonish Yoyim, one you lay in the parasha of the week, Ba'achas Shor Rosh Chodesh, the second one you lay in the section for Rosh Chodesh, Ba'achas Shor Chanukah, and the third one you lay in the appropriate Nasi for Chanukah, for that day of Chanukah. So we see that there's no problem taking out multiple Sifrei Torah, even three. So why should there be a problem taking out two Sifrei Torah for the Kohen Gadol? The answer is Tlos of Gavri, but Tlos of Sifri Lekut Gum. The answer is when you have three different people laning from three different Sifri Torah, as in that case, you're laning on Shabbos Rosh Chodesh during Hanukkah, you have the in the first Sefer Torah you have the first six Olim, then in the seventh one you have in the second Sefer Torah you have the seventh Ola, and in the third one you have Maftir. So as a Lekha Pagama, so then there's no Pagam. People are not going to say that the first or the second Sefer Torah had a problem with it, and therefore they took out another one. They're going to realize that each one is they're going to say, in other words, essentially, that each one wants to lane from his particular Sefer Torah, or from a particular Sefer Torah that he likes. So therefore, there won't be nowadays, of course, the Baal Kuri lanes all of them, but still, what?
Another thing is if it's Rosh Chodesh, people the reason why the laning the Sefer Torah because it's Rosh Chodesh, because it's Hanukkah, or whatever.
Course, it is. I mean, you could people say the same thing about the Kohen Gadol with his Kriyas. You would say the same thing. Everybody knows that he needs to lane from Parshas Pinchas, and therefore we're going to take out a second Sefer Torah. But the difference is it's a difference whether it's different people or not. So if it's different people, then there's no pagam, because you can say there's a reason why each one is laning from a different Torah. Chav Gavra betray Sifri, but to have one person, the Kohen Gadol, read from two different Sfarim, Ikap Gama, there would be pagam. People are going to think he's the same person after a while. All of a sudden, is he switching to a different Sefer Torah? Is it that maybe there's a problem with the first one? And since, as we said before, you can't roll all the way from Emor to Pinchas because of Tircha de Siburah, because in Gerlin, Sefer Torah but Sibur, therefore the only alternative is for him to say it by heart. But that's okay, we said, because basically, before that, he's already laying the part that he had to be Motzi the Tzibur with, which is primarily the part from Achron Mos that describes the Avodah, and therefore, so right now, he's doing the parts from Emor and from Pinchas, only for completeness' sake, so the fact that he lays one of them by heart is not so bad. Then we said in the Mishnah, Mavarach Allah Shmoina Bracha Skola, we said that after the laning, he says eight brachas, and we listed them in the Mishnah. Marsha, by the way, makes the point that both by the Kohen Gadol and in the next Mishnah, we're going to talk about when the king reads by Hakel, there are eight brachas symbolizing the fact that you have eight different aspects of the Torah, which is why in Kapitul Kuf Yud Tes, you have eight psukim, for each of the letters of the Aleph Beis, symbolizing that there are eight different aspects of the Torah. So in keeping with that, then, is why they have eight brachas. So the Mishnah had listed them. So again, so the Aleph Gemara is going to quote a Braisa that mentioned, that gives the same list, and then says, explains it a little differently. Turn it up on him. Mevorchan ala Torah kederchim mevorchan bevesek neses. The bracha on the Torah is the same way as they say the bracha in Shul. The bracha asher nasan on the Torah samas. Val Avoida. Then, as we learned yesterday, he says a bracha for the Avoida, that Hashem should accept the Avoida that he just did, which is basically the bracha Ritzei, Va'ala Hahida, and a bracha for thanking Hashem, which is the bracha Moidim, Va'al Mechilas Oven, and the bracha for forgiving Averis, where we learned yesterday, Rashi learned that it's the middle bracha of Shemana Esther of Yom Kippur, finishing with Melech Mochel, the Saleach La'Averisenu, and the Rambam holds that it's the bracha Slach Lanu from Shemana Esther. Anyway, all of those are Ketiknan, all of those are said in the usual Nusach that we say them in other places in Davening. Next, on a mikdash with Naatzmai, then he says a bracha for the mikdash that it should continue to stand for itself, while a koyanim with Naatzmai, and then he says a separate bracha for the koyanim, thanking Hashem for choosing them to serve him, al Yisrael with Naatzmai, a bracha for the Jewish people, a separate bracha for the Jewish people, that Hashem should answer their tefillos and help them out, while Yerushalayim with Naatzmai, and another one for Yerushalayim by itself, that Hashem should continue to protect it. We learned in the Mishnah yesterday that there are Rishonim who don't have the Girsa, Val Yerushalayim b'fnei Atzma, and they hold them and they count the eight brachas differently. Then we said in the Mishnah, Vashar Tfila, the rest is Tfila. So what does that mean? Tan Rabban, Hashar Tfila means Tchina Rino Vakosha, means a plea to Hashem, crying to Hashem, a request to Hashem. So some of the Foshim say that it means he actually uses the actual words Tchina Rino Vakosha. Others say that this is a description of what he's saying in this tefillah, that in other words, the tefillah contain the content of it is tchina runo vakasha, sha'amcha yisrael tzuchim livasha, that your Jewish people need to be saved. So the Rambam explains, in other words, that that what it is there's not a fixed nusach, there's not a fixed nusach for it. He says whatever tachnunim he would usually say in a bracha when he's davening on behalf of the Jewish people. And he finishes off Baruch Ata Hashem Shemei Atfila. So that would be the last bracha that he says. Again, some of the Rishonim say that that's counted as one of the eight brachas, and others say that not Al Yerushalayim with Na'atma with the last of the eight. And then in general, we're finishing off with a general tefillah on behalf of the Jewish people. Mikan ve'elach, after that, after the Kohen Gadol has finished his bracha, has finished his laning, and finished his brachas, kol echad ve'echad maybe sefer Torah mitech ve'sev v'korei bo. Every person who was there would bring a sefer Torah from his house and to the Beis Mikdash and lane from it. Now, how are they bringing the sefer Torah on Yom Kippur? You're not allowed to carry on Yom Kippur. So Rashi says two possibilities. There is a Gemara in other places where there's an opinion. There's an opinion that the whole concept of carrying, that the whole malacha of carrying and the whole requirement for an Eruv doesn't exist on Yom Kippur. So according to that, Yom Kippur would be like any other Yom Tov, and you'd be allowed to carry on it. So therefore, according to that, they'd be allowed to carry their Sifrei Torah. According to the opinion, and this is the halacha, that you can't, that the dinim of carrying on Yom Kippur are just like on Shabbos, then the answer would be, Rashi says, that Yerushalayim is not really a Rishus Arabim, it's a Carmelist, because the gates are locked at night, so it's not really a Rishus Arabim, so once it's a Carmelist, then you're able to make an Eruv, so they made an Eruv in the whole city of Yerushalayim, and people carried that way. Elsewhere in this Gemara in Russia, in this Gemara in Yuma, Rashi gives a different explanation, which is that people would have brought their Sefer Torah to the Beis Mikdash before Yom Kippur. Anyway, the Chol Kach Lama, why do they go to that extent? The reason is because they want to show the beauty of their Sefer Torah to others, because after all, the Pasuk says, Zekei Livan Veyu, which means to snarl the fun of the mitzvahs, do mitzvahs before Hashem in a beautiful way. So therefore, so they have beautifully written Sefer Torah, and they want to be able to show them off one to another, and that's an appropriate thing, to be proud of the beautiful mitzvah that you did. So therefore, now they're all bringing their Sefer Torah and learning from them. In fact, maybe the vote is they're doing it specifically on Yom Kippur, because Yom Kippur, where it's a fast day, it's a day of Mechilo Slicha, so therefore there's less likely to be inappropriate gaiva involved in that. Okay. So that's the story with the Kohen Gadol laning on Yom Kippur. Next, the Mishnah says, Parshas HaMelech Ketzad. How was the Parshas HaMelech? How did the king read by Hakel? That was another thing we said at the beginning of the Perek, that has to be done in Lashon Kodesh. There's some discussion where exactly the Mishnah is not telling us how we know it has to be done in Lashon Kodesh. So you have a few different possibilities. One of them is that since he's leaning from the Torah, then it has to be in Lashon Kodesh, because the Torah itself is written in Lashon Kodesh. It may also refer to his brachas. It may also be since the Torah says Tikra as a Torah has Zois. So it implies this Torah as it's written in Lashon Kodesh. Anyway, so again, the Mishnah is not really going to focus on how we know it has to be done on Lashon Kodesh. Rather, the Mishnah is going to focus on the actual procedure of how the king read by half. So Matzoy Yom Tov Arishon Shel Chag, on the night after the first day of Yom Tov of Sukkot, Bashmini, in the eighth year of Shemitah, which is the Metzoy Shvius, so in other words, the year after Shemitah, so like this year is a Hakel year because it's the year after Shemitah. Oisin le bima shel eitz ba'azara. They made for the king a wooden platform in the Azara, and as we're going to see in the Gemara, it's actually in the Ezra's Nashim. Vuhu yoshev alaha, and the king sits on it. Because we learned before that a king from Beis David is allowed to sit in the Azara, although we're going to say in the Gemara that this is in the Ezra's Nashim anyhow, and anybody is allowed to sit there. Anyway, Shenemar is the pasuk says, Miketz sheva shanim emorid v'gomer, at the end of 7 years, at the time of Chag HaSukkos, at the end of Shemitah, is when you have to have hap. So the procedure is, we're going to see in the Gemara that's going to explain from the Pesukim how we know that why the Pasuk has to give all those details, but it comes out that it doesn't take place on Yom Tov of Sukkot, it takes place on Chol HaMoed. So Tosfos discusses that it may be that we learn that from the actual Pasuk that the Gemara is going to bring, The Gemara elsewhere explains that the vote is that it's because of the platform. Now, they can't build the platform on Yom Tov itself, of course, and they couldn't build it and leave it there from Erev Yom Tov because it would make the Azara too crowded. And in Yom Tov, everybody's coming to bring their korbanos, so therefore they can't have the platform sitting there from Erev Yom Tov. In fact, the Mishnah in Megillah tells us that if the first day Chol HaMoed comes out on Shabbos, then they postpone Hakel to the second day of Chol HaMoed for the same reason, because they can't build the platform on Shabbos. So they build it on Motzei Shabbos, and then Hakel takes place after that. So the post says that it takes place after every 7 years, at the time of the end of Shemitah at Chag HaSukkos. Next. We have a similar procedure to what we did with the Kohen Gadol. Chazan HaKnesses Notel Sefer Torah, the Chazan of the Shul, which we said means the Shamash, takes the Sefer Torah, V'nosna L'Rosh HaKnesses, and he gives it to the Gabbai of the Shul, V'Rosh HaKnesses Nosna L'Sgan, and the Rosh HaKnesses in turn gives the Sefer Torah to the Sgan, V'Sgan Nosna L'Kohen Gadol. And this time, of course, because not the Kohen Gadol laying it at the king, then the Kohen Gadol Nosna L'Melech, then he gives it to the king, V'Melech Fumer de Makabel. The king stands up to take the Sefer Torah, Vakoda Yoshev, and he lays sitting, meaning he doesn't have to sit, but he's allowed to sit if he wants to. By the way, in the Pesukim over there, in Parashas Vayelech, when it talks about Hakel, it never actually says in so many words that the king is the one who lays, and there is a good deal of discussion among Rishonim and Achronim where exactly we get that from. Some say because Moshe was a king and Yoshua is considered to be a king. Some say that it's just that, some say that it's Midrabanon, and really Midaraisa, it can be whoever's leading the Tzibur, and there's a lot of possibilities. I mean, you know, historically, you have hundreds of years from when they came into Eretz Yisrael until they appointed the first King Shaul. It would be hard to say that they didn't do Hakel all that time, so there is logic to say that when there's a king, then he lanes it, but when not, then the Kohen Gadol, or the Shofet, or whoever it is that's leading the Jewish people at the time would lane it. So, but anyway, here we're going to talk about the king, because that is, ultimately, that's how it's supposed to be. Anyway, so he lanes sin. On the other hand, the Mishnah continues, Agrippa Samelach, Omer Bekibol, Bekora Oimed, Agrippa Samelach, who lived towards the end of the second verse of Mikdash, he stood up to receive the Torah, and then he lained it standing, Veshibchu Chachamim, and the Chachamim praised him for doing that. That he's showing covered for the Torah by standing up. Now, who is this Agrippa Samelach? So he was a descendant of Hurdus. Hurdus himself was an Eved of the Chashmonaim. We find at the beginning of the Bava Basra that eventually he wiped out the Chashmonaim and became king. So his descendants were still ruling over Eretz Yisrael sometime later. The Gemara tells us elsewhere that altogether his dynasty ruled from when Hurdus came to power until the Churban was 103 years. So at some point during that time, you had Agrippa. Historically, actually, from Josephus's histories, we know there were two kings named Agrippa. There was a first one who began to rule about 30 years before the Churban, and then there was a second one, his son, who ruled sometime after that. Which Agrippa it is that we're talking about over here is really not so certain. So Rashi makes the point. And first of all, Rashi says that the Mishmikdash was destroyed in his times, which would mean that we have to be talking about the second one. The second one passed away about 25 years. The first one, Josephus tells us, passed away about 25 years before the Churban. So therefore, it would mean that, so if Rashi is saying that the Mishmikdash was destroyed in his times, it would have to be the second one. Rashi also says further on that his mother was a born Jew, which also would fit better with the second one, because the first one, we know from history that his mother was from Hurdus' family, and she would have been a Shivcha, just like the rest of the family are Avodim. On the other hand, Tosfos talks about further that it wasn't necessarily that Imrei Yisrael, so maybe according to Tosfos it could have been the first one. Whatever the case, it's true that in those years the Kohen Gadolim weren't always worthy either, right? But the point is that so here you had Agrippas. The Gemara mentions Agrippas here and there throughout Shas. Usually the Gemara has fairly complimentary things to say about him. But we're going to see something in the Gemara over here, something not so much so. But anyway, And the truth is also, I mean, as far as the first versus the second Agrippas, if you look in Josephus's histories, he talks about the first one, that in glowing terms, how good he was for the Jews. The second one, on the other hand, he talks about that he collaborated with the Romans and mistook him and caused the Jews a lot of trouble. So it would sound like the Agrippas over here that we're talking about, that complimented him and then showed covered for the Torah, would more likely be the first one. But again, according to Rashi, it seems to come out that it was the second one. There is actually a sicha, interestingly, where the Rebbe talks about that there may have been, based on the Mishnah versus the Gemara over here, there may have been two times that he lain, and in that case, necessarily, it would also have to be the second one, because the first one only ruled for about 3 or 4 years. There wouldn't have been enough time during his reign for there to be two Hapels, because they come 7 years apart. Anyway, whatever, it's an interesting question which one it was.
The first one
lasted about 3 or 4 years. Josephus says he was poisoned by the Goyim. But whatever the case, And then the second one was around for a couple of decades. So based on what the Rebbe is saying, the Sikha from Tavshin Memches, that could also be a proof that we're talking about the second one. Okay, anyway. Now, one of the things that he lays in Hakel, as we're going to say, seen in the Mishnah, is the section that talks about the dinim of the king from Parashas Shoftim. So when he came to the Pasuk that says you're not allowed to appoint over you a foreign man, Zogu Ein of Dmois, he started crying because he's descended from Avodim, he's descended from Hordus, and therefore this pasuk is saying that he's disqualified to be king. Omruloi, but the people said to him, Altisiare Agrippas, don't be afraid, Agrippas. Ochinu ata, you are our brother. In other words, Marsha is saying, don't think we're going to depose you, we're keeping you as king. Why? Rashi says that his mother is a born Jew, and therefore it's legitimate for him to be a king. Tosfos on Amud Beis talks about that not necessarily. First of all, maybe yes, but even so, as the Gemara is going to still talk about that, it was still wrong of them to say that. It's called Hanufa. We're going to talk about that extensively in the Gemara. Anyway, Tosfos says that's one possibility, is that even if Imoy Mishrael, that might be good enough for other purposes, but not for kingship. For that, you need a higher standard. But with that said, Tosfos says in other places in Shas that maybe it wasn't even necessarily Imoy Mishrael, to the extent that he's considered Achinu, is only because an Eved is Chayav Mitzvahs, but nevertheless, that's not reason enough for him to be a legitimate king. In that sikh, actually, that Rebbe talks about in the Mishnah over here, we're not saying anything negative against what he did. Only a Braisa in the Gemara is going to imply that it was something negative. So that may be that there were actually two different times. The first time he lain, then fine, he's a king. Nobody realized at that point, basically, that there was a problem. So therefore, fine, you know, he was laning and there was no problem. But then the second time, when he's laning again, and they tell him, Achino, or he himself didn't even notice the first time that there was a problem, whatever. But then the second time when he lained, and he's saying that I really shouldn't be king, and they're saying, Achino after, then the Gemara is going to say that that's wrong. Fine. So what is he laying? He begins by laying from the beginning of Chumash Devarim up to and including Shema, which is in the middle of Parashas Vaschanan. Then he lays with Shema, he lays the Parasha of Shema itself. Then he skips to the end of Parashas Eikev and lays Vahoya in Shemaya. Then he skips to the middle of Parashas Re'eh and lays Aser to Aser.
The heart or?
No, from the Sefer Torah. He rolls from one place to another.
And it's so rolling.
So either of the vortas, it's short rolling, or Rashi says some of these are going to be longer rollings, but Rashi says the king doesn't have a maturgamon, they don't translate after him, so therefore there's no issue with it. Now Mefarshim asks, what do you mean? On the contrary, if there's no maturgamon, doesn't that mean that there's even an even longer delay? So there's a few different answers. Marsha says, in other words, that because of that, the whole point of why we said before there's a limit how far you can roll is in order that after the maturgamon is finished, people aren't just sitting there. But here, where there's no maturgamon anyway, there's less of an issue with it. And in fact, the Meiri says that the king, the honor of the king, is enough to override that issue. But yeah, there is some discussion among the Foshim why these skips are not a problem.
All learned people knew that he had to leave.
Right, but the non-learned people are there as well. Everybody needs to be there. So one point is, in other words, that So yes, so there's a few different possibilities that, again, because the king doesn't have a Targumon, one answer, in fact, is anyway there's going to be a break between one and the other. So once you do, then the difference between a small break and a big break is not going to matter anything. Okay, anyway, so he does that. Then he skips from Aser to Aser, which is in Parashas Re'eh, all the way to Kisachala Laser, which is in Parashas Kisavoy, which talks about giving you Miser and saying Vidri Miser. The point is that Sukkot time is the time when Miser is relevant, because usually you have, during the summer, you have your produce drying out in the field, you gather it in Sukkot time, and that's when you give Miser from it. Now, the year after Shemitah, of course, there are no crops that you're gathering in. During Shemitah, you weren't plowing and planting. But it's more kind of the other way around. The agricultural season is now beginning after Sukkot for the eighth year, so therefore it's a time to remind people about the dinim of Miser. So therefore you skip from you skip all the way from Aser to Aser in Re'eh, all the way to Kisachala Laser in Kisavoy, in order to put those two things together. Once you're laying about Miser and reminding them about that, then you lay in the next part that also talks about Miser. Then he goes back to Parashas Shoftim and lays to Parashas Hamelach. He lays the section from Parashas Shoftim that talks about the dinim of the king, and then he goes back to Kisavoy and he learns the brachas of klolus. He learns the brachas and then the klolus, the teichach over there, adjud goyim kol parasha, until he finishes that entire parasha. So that's according to Rashi. The Rambam actually has a different girsa, which is that he doesn't skip around. He does from the beginning until Shema. He does Shema, V'hoyim Shemaya. Then he goes to Aser to Aser in the middle of Parashas Re'eh and lanes straight through from there until almost the end of Kisavoy. So he lanes the second half of Re'eh from Aser to Aser, all of Shoftim, all of Kisetze, and most of Kisavoy up until the end of the Torah. That's how the Rambam learns. So according to that, then there's less of an issue because he's not skipping so much from where the only thing he's skipping is from Shema to V'hoyim Shemaya and V'hoyim Shemaya to Ba'aser, and both of those are very short skips. Where Mashenkin, according to Rashi, you're going backwards in order to have things, in order to have like together with like, and you skip, and you're going, sometimes you have very long skips. Anyway. Okay. The Rambam describes, by the way, that the idea behind Hakel is basically, it's like a recreation of Matan Torah in miniature. It's like you're receiving the Torah again from Har Sinai, so everybody has to pay very close attention. Anyway. Brachas for Kohen Gadol, Mavorach Oysan, and Melech Mavorach Oysan. The same exact brachas that the Kohen Gadol says at the end of his Kriya on Yom Kippur, the king says the same brachas, Elash and Noisan Shodol Golem, Tachas Mechilas Oven, with the exception of one of the Kohen Gadol's brachas was on Mechilas Oven, this fourth bracha, was that Hashem should forgive our Averis, so either again, Atav Achartanu, and ending with Melech Mechav Selech Labesenu, or according to the Rambam, that's according to Rashi, and according to the Rambam, the bracha Slach Lanu, instead, that's appropriate for Yom Kippur. The king is laying on Chol HaMoed Sukkot. So instead, he says the bracha for Yom Tov. So it would mean the bracha Atav Achartanu, ending with Mekadesh Yisrael Vazmanim, or some similar bracha to that. Okay. So, let's analyze things, the Gemara says. First of all, the Mishnah had said that the laning takes place by Shmini. Now, Shmini, in Lashon Zohar, sounds like it means Shmini Atzeres. So, by Shmini, you mean on Shmini Atzeres? No, it's on the first day of Chol HaMoed. The Gemara says, you're right, Ema Vashminis. You're right, it means Vashminis in the feminine, which means the eighth year of the Shemitah cycle, meaning the year after, meaning, because the word Shana is feminine, so Shminis goes with it. So it means the eighth year, it means the year after Shemitah. Okay. So the Gemara asks, V'chol Hani Lomali. Now in the Psukim, it says that Hakel takes place miketz sheva shanim, at the end of 7 years, v'moyed shnasa shmitah, in the time of the year of shmitah, v'chaga sukkos in sukkos. So the Gemara asks, v'chol hani lomri, why do you need all these details? Why did the Torah need to be so woody in describing it? So the reason is tzrichi, because we need all of them. De'ikos rachmanim miketz, if it only said the word at the end, havamina nimnu mehashta, then you would think, it doesn't mean it has anything to do with Shemitah, it means 7 years from now, from when Hashem is giving the mitzvah to Moshe Rabbeinu. Every count, every 7 years from then, even if it doesn't come out after Shemitah. Now, in fact, during the first, they were conquering and dividing Eretz Yisrael for 14 years. Only after that, they began the count of Shemitahs. So if you were going to think that it means every 7 years from now, when Hashem is telling this mitzvah to Moshe shortly before he passed away, then it would have nothing to do with Shemitah. So now, Kosev Rachmana, Shemitah. Therefore, the Torah has to write the word Shemitah to show that it's tied to Shemitah. the e kosev rachmana shmita. On the other hand, if the Torah only wrote the word shmita, have amid a besoif shmita, then you would think it takes place at the end of the towards the end of the shmita year, kosev rachmana b'moyed. So therefore, the Torah writes b'moyed, which implies that it has to be on a yomtiv. Now, there's no yomtiv at the end of the year. Therefore, it means that it has to be the following yomtiv, which is the yomtiv of Sukkos. But the ikos b'moyed have amin a merei shata, but only the word b'moyed itself could conceivably mean Rosh Hashanah. Rosh Hashanah is, after all, called a moyed as well. By the way, in davening of Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, we don't say the phrase moyadim l'simcha, because after all, those are not days that are mainly meant for simcha. Nonetheless, though, in Parashas HaMoyedos, in Parashas Emma, when it lists all the moyedos, Eila moyed Hashem, and it does list Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur as well. So Memoyed conceivably could mean Rosh Hashanah, Kosar Rahmanah, Mechagas Sukkos. Therefore, the Torah says Mechagas Sukkos, which is that's when it takes place. The E Kosar Rahmanah, Mechagas Sukkos, have Amin after the Yom Tov Achron, but then you would think that it could be even on Shmini Atzeres, which mostly Shmini Atzeres is considered a separate Yom Tov, but to a certain extent it's considered an extension of Sukkos. Therefore, Kosar Rahmanah, Bevoi Chol Yisrael, therefore, the Torah continues, when all the Jewish people come, which implies, Me'aschal to the Moed, it means from the beginning of the Yom Tov, when everybody is coming on Aliyah L'Regel. So again, so based on what we're saying over here, in principle it should be on the first day of Yom Tov, but again, because you have to build that bima that we said, and you can't do that on Yom Tov, and you can't put it up before Yom Tov because it would be too crowded, therefore they delay it to the first day of Chol HaMoed. That's how Rashi means. Tosfos objects, though, that if the Pesuk is implying that you have to do it on Yom Tov, then what do you mean? That's a dosha Yom Tov, and that's that. What are we saying because of the bima and whatever? So rather, Tosfos answers that no, the word b'moyed itself actually suggests that it means on Chol HaMoed. However, since it says b'voy Chol Yisrael, then it means it has to be as early as possible in Chol HaMoed, so it shouldn't be a later day of Chol HaMoed, it should be the first day of Chol HaMoed, or the first possible day that we can do it. But the Pasuk itself is not explicitly implying that it means that it has to be on Yom Tov. Okay. Then we said in the Mishnah, Chazan HaKnesses Notel Sefer Torah, V'nois Nelo Rosh HaKnesses. We went through the whole thing where the Chazan gives it to the Rosh HaKnesses, who gives it to the Sgan and so forth until it comes to the king. So the Gemara asks the same question as we had by the Kohen Gadol. Shamat Mina, can we deduce from this Mishnah, Chok and Kovid the Talmud B'mokam Arab, that we show Kovid to a Talmud in the presence of his Rebbe, that the Rosh HaKnesses is honoring, that the Chazan HaKnesses is honoring the Rosh HaKnesses by giving him the Sefer Torah and so forth. And again, the Gemara discusses in Baba Basra whether you're supposed to do that or not. With one way of looking at it is in the presence of the Rebbe, everybody should be considered to be equals. You don't honor one person more than another. And the Gemara gives the same answer as it did over there. Amar Abaya, Kulam Mishum Kavod de Melech. No, because you could say here the whole thing is covered for the king, that it shows how many important people are beneath him in rank, so it's all part of his covered. But it doesn't necessarily show that, for example, that the Chazan HaKnesses should give covered to the Rosh HaKnesses in other areas in the presence of the king, maybe not necessarily. Okay. We said that Melech Oymed Makabel Bakura Yoshev, the king stands up and receives the Sefer Torah, and then lays it sitting. But we said, Agrippa Samalach Omad V'kibol V'kara Oymed, but Agrippa Samalach stood up and received the Torah and lays it standing up. So the Gemara points out, Oymed V'klal V'yoshim. So you're telling me he stands up to receive the Torah, implying that until then he was sitting. Now, and that seems to mean any king who's laying, even, for example, Agrippas was not from base David, and he's still sitting. The question is how.
You mentioned earlier that he was sitting in the...
That's what the Gemara is going to answer. Wait. The Gemara is assuming at this point, for purposes of the question, that it was in the Ezra Yisrael. So the question is, didn't we learn before that only kings from base David are allowed to sit in the Azara? As it says, David came and sat before Hashem in the courtyard of the Mishkan, and he started davening to Hashem. So like we talked about yesterday, the idea is that only a king from base David is considered to be sitting on Hashem's throne. You actually have an expression in the passage by Shloimeh, by Yeshiv Shloimeh, al kisei Hashem. So only the kings from Beis David can be considered to be sitting, so to speak, on Hashem's throne, and therefore they have the right to sit in the Azara, nobody else. So how is Agrippa sitting? So the answer is Kibbe Amar of Chista, Be'ezras Nashim, just like we learned before about the laning, when before we brought a brisa about this laning that it took place in the Ezras Nashim, Hochanami, Be'ezras Nashim, the same way over here, it means that it was in the Ezras Nashim and you're allowed to sit there. But Bechlam, of course, should point out, why does the Gemara even need to be Medayim? It says clearly in the Mishnah that the king is allowed to sit, but that Agrippa stood. So you're right, we could have been Medayik, we could have done that, but since Udi were by the Kohen Gadol, we were Medayik from the fact that it says that Uyman and Makabel, so here the Gemara chose to be Medayik from the same phrase in the Mishnah, even though it's true. You have another phrase in the Mishnah that clearly says that he's allowed to sit when he's lame. We said the Shibchu Chachamim. We said the Chachamim praised him for what he did. So the Gemara asked Shibchu Miklal the Shapir Avad. So that means that he did correctly. The question is, Ha'omer Rav Ashi, didn't Rav Ashi say Afilu Lamanda Omer Nasi Shemachol Akvodik Kvodin Machol? Even according to the opinion, and it's Macholikas in Kedushin, that if a Nasi is Mochol on some aspect of his covered, then his covered is Mochol, and he's allowed to forego some particular thing that usually people would have to honor him. So the Gemara discusses over there in Kedushin whether he can or not. But even if you say that yes, nevertheless, Melech Shemochol Akloide in Kloide Mochol, but a king is Mochol on his covered, then his covered is not forgiven because he can't do that. Shenema, because the Pasuk says, Soim Tosim Alach Kamelech, the Pasuk says, place, you should place upon yourself a king, which implies the fear of the king always has to be on you, so the king cannot be mochel on his kavod. One idea, in other words, that Rambam expresses the idea, the kavod of the king is the kavod of the whole Jewish people, so he can't be mochel on that.
Who said that he didn't mochel on his kavod? He decided.
He is saying he's standing up when he could have been sitting in front of everybody, so doesn't that show that he's being mochel on his kavod? So how could he be mochel on his kavod to stand over there when he lanes if he's not required to? Tosfos elsewhere points out, again, we're going to say in the Gemara that he wasn't roy to be king because he was from Hordus. Nevertheless, he was in fact acting as a king, and the people respected him and honored him as a king. So therefore, maybe the halachas of the respect for a king apply to him as well. Even though it's true, he's not really following same tosim alacham melech because he is ish nochri. Nevertheless, though, they were still treating him like a king.
And if you knew that he wasn't supposed to be king, anyway, so I don't think this would bother.
So right. So Tosfos points out though, and different achronim talk about different rishonim and achronim talk about that the ritva says that yeah, even if he didn't belong as a king, nevertheless, they were still giving him covered. And so does that imply, in other words, that the Dievid, they're appointing him as king, works? And then the law says that maybe not. And he talks about according to Rashi, maybe he was possible only did Abonon, maybe Daraisa. He was able to be king, maybe the whole concept that we're saying, because Imam Yisrael, that's enough to make him kosher on a Daraisa level, so that's good. Whatever, the point is that, so the question is how he's mochel on his kavod. So the one answer is mitzvah shiny. The answer is it's different when it comes to a mitzvah, then a king can be mochel on his kavod. Now, with that said, Tosfos has a long discussion about that and says it's not so simple that a king can be mochel on his kavod. To be exact, what it is only when it's a matter of kavod for Hashem, then he can override his own kavod for it. So in this case, he's allowed to sit, but instead he's allowed to stand as well. But for example, the Gemara elsewhere in Ksuvus mentions, for example, the same Agrippa Samelach. It says one time there was a Chosin Kala coming in his direction, and he turned aside to let them go through. And the question is how he could. And the Gemara answers there was another road. He pretended like he has to go on another road. So only because he pretended like that, but he has to go on another road, is it allowed. Otherwise, he wouldn't have been allowed to, even though it was a mitzvah, to be Mesameach Chosin Kala, because that kind of mitzvah still cannot override his covered. Then we said in the Mishnah, Shigia Loloi Sucha Losses, when he reached the point where it says you're not allowed to place over you an Ishnochri, then he started crying, and they said, Ochinu Ata, so Tonim, Shmei de Rav Nosen, we learn in a Braisa from the name of Rav Nosen, but Oysa Shah, Nishaibu Soni Yisroel Kloya, Shech Nifu Loyla Agribas. At that time, the enemies of the Jewish people, which means, of course, the Jewish people themselves, deserve to be wiped out because they transferred Agribas. Chanufa is when you flatter somebody, and in particular, when you say to somebody who's doing wrong, it's okay, what you're doing is right, That's a very serious avera, as the Gemara is going to end up talking about over here, as the Gemara is now going to talk about over here in some detail. So therefore, so they deserve to be destroyed for that. In fact, Tosfos brings from Yerushalmi that says many corpses, many people were killed on that day. So does it literally mean on that day, or does it mean at some time shortly after that? But whatever. In other words, the Yerushalmi is actually saying there was very serious consequences from it. So here's where Tosfos points out, if you're going to say that if you're going to say like Rashi, that his mother was in fact Yisrael, and it's just a lack of covering for the tzibur still to have such a person whose father is from his descended from Avodim to be king, would that be a reason for there to be such a severe punishment because they chanfered him? So therefore, Tosfos discusses that point, that again, maybe by a king that's different, you need higher standards, but there are in other places, Tosfos explains, that in fact he wasn't, it wasn't Imam Yisrael, but nevertheless, so therefore they have no business having him as king, and therefore it was a very bad thing of them to chant for him like that. Especially Tosfos points out, fine, they might not have been able to remove him as king, but at least they shouldn't have said anything. When he's crying, they should have just been quiet, and fine, let him think for himself, he's taka unsuitable.
Obviously, he was in power.
Yeah, he was in power, so therefore, but right. But it was more than that. I mean, the fact that they're saying Achinuata was saying was it was held against them. You do have this chiddush that Rebbe says in a sicha from Tavshin Memches that maybe there were two times when he lamed, and only the second time over here when he was saying, "I realize I shouldn't be king," and they're saying Achinuata, then they're punishable. Whereas the first time when he lamed, and he didn't say anything, and after all, he is acting as king, and he was leaning, and nobody objected, and therefore there's nothing wrong with that. So the Gemara says, Omer of Shimon Chalasta, Mi Yoim should govern a Groipa Shel Chanufa. And ever since the power of Chanufa became powerful, ever since you had this kind of thing where people are flattering one another and saying to somebody who's doing Averis, you're not doing anything wrong, Marsha points out, by the way, the word agripa over here is chosen deliberately because it's similar to the word agripas. So ever since that power of Chanufa became stronger, nisavsu adinim, the dinim have become twisted because of the people are not judging the judges are chanfening the bali din, and therefore they're not judging them honestly. And people's deeds are messed up because people see over Avera and they're not being Moshe because of Chanufa. So therefore, so people learn from that. Nobody is able to say to somebody else, my deeds are greater than yours, because in other words, nobody really is acting properly because of Chanufa. So now other people learn from the Rishoyim to act like them, and therefore nobody really is acting properly anymore. Nobody is really able to say that I'm acting properly and you should learn from me, because instead they're learning from the people who are acting wrong. Marshall also adds the point, in other words, that what happens is, if a person hears Chanufa, then it causes him to say things that are untrue. That's Chanufa is basically saying things that are untrue, so therefore, so nobody is able to say anymore, Ma'aseh Gedolim Ma'aseh. So in other words, it all began with this flattering Agrippas where they shouldn't have.
Small things.
Yeah. There is, by the way, a good deal of discussion in Halacha. So now the Gemara is going to end up saying over here that the Gemara is going to tell us a lot of negative things about Chanufa. But on the other hand, the Gemara is going to go on to say now, well, so you know what, let's learn the Gemara and then we'll talk about it. So Dorash Reb Yehuda Bar Marava, the Tamer of Shimon Pazi, Mutar Lahachnet L'Rishoyim Ba'olam Hazeh. You are allowed to flatter the Rishoyim in this world. You are allowed to say you are allowed to honor them, because in this world, when they're being successful, you don't want them to harm you. Shenema, as the pasuk says, lo ye, in the future, lo yikore oid l'novol nadiv. In the future, a novel, which is a lowly person, will not be called nadiv, a generous person. Ula kilai, and the kilai, which Rashi explains means a person who likes to drink wine. Lo ye omer shoya, people won't call him a nobleman. There's different explanations in the psukim what exactly a novel and a nadiv and a kilai and a shoya are, but the point is, and what the pasuk is saying, that in the future you won't have that a person is acting wrongly and people will call him by honorable titles. So that implies, in other words, Mikal the Ba'olam Hazeh Shorim. So Rabbi Yehuda Bar Marava, Rabbi Shimon Pazi is saying, you see that in this world, before Mashiach comes, you are allowed to do it, because sometimes you can have such people are in positions of power, and therefore you have no choice but to do it. So there was a good deal of discussion among Rishonim and Achronim about the parameters of that. Does that mean Tosfos discusses over here that in fact, when the Mokum Sakona, Tosfos says, sure, you would be allowed to chant for somebody. And it gives an example from a Gemara in Nedarim that we learned not so long ago, where Ula was traveling together with somebody and then with a couple of other Yidden, and one of them killed the other, and Ula says, you did right, and Rabbi Yochanan says, you had a valid reason to say that, because otherwise the guy might have killed you. So you see that you're allowed to chant for Rishoyim and even tell them what you did is right, where it would be a Mokum Sakona. On the other hand, Rabbeinu Yonah and Shari Tshuva talks about that in some detail, and he says you really are not supposed to, to the extent that you can chant for Rishoyim is really more when they're in power and you're not directly praising the bad things they did, but rather you're complimenting them for other things, then maybe you have a heter for it. Rav Moshe actually has a tshuva on the subject. He talks about, for example, there was a kahila, there was a doctor over there where everybody needed him. He's a very important person in the community, but he was married to a goita. So the question was, can they give him alnan aliyah? Can they call him up for opening the Torah? Would that be a problem of chanufa? And he talks about in some detail over there, chanufa would be where you're telling him the actual aveda that he's doing is fine. That would be chanufa, which the Gemara is saying is no good. But to give him honor in other ways where you're not directly referencing that he says would be mutter in a case like this where the tzibur needs him. It's very negeya, for example, when shluchim go and honor people for lighting public menorahs and by their dinners and whatever. And unfortunately, you have sometimes these people are intermarried or doing other aveiras based on the shuvah of Rav Moshe. There's a heter for it. What?
Yeah, but the mayor of the city.
Yeah, the mayor of the city, whatever. Yeah, you have all the time. Yeah. Again, that's what Tosfos is saying, fine, but they knew that he's not going to harm them, so they didn't have to hand for him, they didn't have to say anything at all. Even if they had, first of all, if they had told him, if they say Baltasa, and besides that, maybe even Taka, they could have told him, you know what, you're right, Afi Alocha, you Taka shouldn't be king. What you want to do about that, we're going to leave up to you, but you should be aware that it really is wrong, Afi Alocha. The Gemara continues, Rav Shimon Lakish Amar Mehacha. Rav Shimon Lakish says, I have a different source for this concept that you're allowed to chanfe a Rosha in this world. We have Yaakov says to Esav, Ki ois pnei alikim vatutzeni, that I saw you, it's like seeing the face of Hashem, and you accepted me. So how do you call the face of a Rosha like Esav? How do you call the face of Hashem? So we see that you're allowed to flatter the Rosha and say something complimentary to him. So, okay, even if it means a malach, but still, fine, it means a malach, but still, to say that seeing you is like seeing a malach, still, yeah. So, however, the Gemara says, Upliga did a blavi. Now, however, though, what Rish Lakish is explaining is actually disagreeing with how Rav Levi understands the pasuk. Rav Levi is understanding, yes, of course, Yaakov said those words, but not in order to flatter Esav, on the contrary, to have like a veiled threat to Esav, to scare him. The Amun of Levi, Moshal Shah Yaakov Esav, Lamar Dabadoma, what is this Moshal like? One person invites the other one to a meal. The guest realizes that the host is trying to kill him. So he says, "Tam tavshul zeshani toyim." The taste of this cooked dish that I'm eating, this food that I'm eating, it tastes like the food that I ate at the palace, at the king's palace. Omar, so now the host thinks to himself, uh-oh, Yodale Malka, the king knows this guy on a personal level. Now if I try to kill him, I'm going to get in trouble. Mystify, so he's afraid, but I caught the lane, he won't kill him. The same way, when Yaakov is saying, seeing your face is like seeing the face of a malach, that puts Esav on notice. Wait, my brother saw a malach. Then I better not tangle with him. So therefore, it's not a matter of chanufa, it's a matter of Yaakov saying that in order to scare Esav. But on the other hand, Rish Lakish again is saying that it's a matter of chanufa, and he says, you see from that chanufa sometimes is mutter. Okay. More on the topic of chanufa. Amr Rav Elazar, kol adam sheyesh bei chanufa, a person who has this midah of chanufa, of flattering the Rishayim when they're doing things wrong, maybe af la'olam. He causes Hashem's anger to come to the world. Shenemar, as the Pasuk says in Iyov, v'chanfei lev yasimu af. The people who are chanfening in the heart, they place anger. They place anger of Hashem in the world. Chanufa, by the way, also to a certain extent, in some other places, the Gemara talks about that chanufa also means that the person himself acts hypocritically, that he acts in a way where he's pretending in front of the tzibur that he's a tzaddik, and really inside he's and really in private he acts completely differently. That's another aspect of chanufa. So the Mefoshim on the pasuk said that's the kind of chanufa meant in the pasuk, but here the Gemara is saying it also means the kind of chanufa where you're telling a rosha that you're doing good. Anyway, so he causes anger of Hashem in the world. Not only that, the tefillah of the person who talks that way is not going to be listened to, Shenema, because that same pasuk continues in Iyov, lo yishavu, they won't cry out, fi asaram, even when Hashem is giving them yisurim. So in other words, they're not going to cry out, but they're going to cry out, and Hashem's not going to listen to them because they did chanufa. Maushur explains that Af is one of the destructive malachim. So therefore, that malach Af blocks the tefillah and is mekatzrig against it and prevents the tefillah from being accepted.
Same malach we have, but we have bench towel or.
No, we don't mention. No, that's Af. Oh, Af Bri. That's called. Yeah, that's true. That it does have the name Af in there, but no, that's different. That's Af Bri. That's the malach. That's the malach in connection with Jude. No, here we're talking about Af by itself, which means anger. And we learned in Nedarim, for example, that there's a malach called Af where Moshe killed it because he said by the Chet Ego ki yagot mipnei Af ba Chema, and then later on Hashem actually it says over there that he killed Chema because Hashem later on says Chema ainly. So Af is one of the destructive malachim of Hashem. Okay. So now the Gemara gives a simon, Af Uber Gehenim Biyodin Nida Goyla. These are various statements of Rabbi Lazar on the subject of Hanufa. So for Amr Rabbi Lazar, call Adam Shiyesh Bechanufa, after the Uberin should be made even the Kalil and Isai. Even unborn babies in their mother's womb curse such a person. Shenema, Oyma the Rosha Tzadik after, as the Pasuk says, one who says to a Rosha, you are Tzadik, which is Hanufa. Yikvuhu amim, the nations will curse him. Yizamuhu la'umim, the la'umim will be angry at him. And what is la'umim? So first of all, ve'en koriv elakwala, the word koriv, the word yikvuhu amim, refers to a curse. Shenema like kabar kael, as we find that Bilam says, how can I curse the nation that Hashem doesn't want to curse? Ve'en la'umim, ela umer, And how do we know the word la'umam, the word la'um, refers to unborn babies, shenema, because we find when Rivka is pregnant. We're still learning over here. Can we keep the conversations elsewhere, please? Then go outside, please.
What's Haidu?
I don't know. 7:45 is Haidu, yes. Right now we're learning, though, so you want to listen to our learning, then good. If not, then have your conversation elsewhere, please. Okay. Anyway. We find by Rivka that she's told that in the two babies in her womb, one la'oim will overpower the other. So we see that la'oim refers to unborn babies. Moshe points out, actually, when you have the word la'oim usually refers to nations, where all of a sudden we're getting over here that davka should mean unborn babies. He says because most of the time in Tanakh, when it uses the word la'oim or la'umim, it's referring to goyish nations. There, they go to a certain extent, mahalacha. They're considered only according to their mother, not according to their father. So therefore, the word la'oim, the lashon aim, is appropriate. Here, you're talking about Yaakov and Esav. So therefore, it can't mean goyish nations, because Yaakov, after all, is the ancestor of the Jewish nation. Therefore, the Gemara understands that the word la'oim over here has to mean unborn babies, and therefore it says the pasuk in Mishlei about the yikvuhu yizamuhu la'umim also refers to unborn babies. So even the unborn babies are cursing such a person. Why dafka the unborn babies? Maharsha says, like this, the baby in the womb is made to swear, like we have on the first page of Tanya, Ti Tzadik Val Ti Rosha, and instead this guy is instead telling a Rosha that he's a Tzadik, therefore even the babies hold it against him. Anybody who has Chanufa, anybody who has this midah of Chanufa, Nofa B'Gehenem, is going to fall into Gehenem. Shenemar, as the pasuk says in Yeshaya, Hoy ha'omnim la tov la tov rabbeinu. Woe about those who say about good that it's evil and vice versa. About evil that's good and about good that's evil. So that's chanufa. Maksivak rabbeinu. What does it say? A few pesukim later, lochein therefore ke'achel kash l'shoyin eish. Just like a tongue, just like a flame of fire burns up straw. V'chashash lahava yirka rabbeinu. And just like the flame burns up the chashash, which is the chaff over there. So in other words, we're talking about the fire of Gehenim. So we see that's a result of ha'omim marat toiv, that people who say that something that is bad, they call it toiv, so therefore they wind up in that flame of Gehenim. One meaning of Noifal B'Gehenim, in other words, that Hashem makes it, that the person ends up doing an Avera that really he shouldn't have been Roy to fall into. So therefore he winds up then in, so he's causing the Rishoyim, that they do more Avera, so therefore he himself winds up getting tripped up and doing an Avera as well. Okay. Anybody who hanfers somebody else, in the end, he's going to fall into the hands of that other person, and the other person is going to be able to harm him. If not in his own hands, then in the hands of his children. Or if not his son, then his grandson. Shenema, we have an example with Yirmiya. So you have, in Yirmiyah's times, there was a Navi, there was a false Navi, Hananiah ben Azur. Actually, the Gemara explains in Sanhedrin, originally he was a true Navi, but now he's saying a false Nebuah. So he says a false Nebuah, that in 2 years, Nebuchadnezzar is going to be overthrown, and all the Kalim, the Besmichdash that were taken in Golas Yechoniah are going to be returned. So by Yirmiyah, the Hananiah, Yirmiyah says to Hananiah, he says, Omein kein yas Hashem, Omein, so may Hashem do, Yochim Hashem es dvaracha, may Hashem uphold your words. That he goes on to say, in fact, this is a false Nebuah, so we shouldn't pay any attention to it, but why is he even saying Omein? You know, you say Amen to show, in other words, that I believe in what you're saying. For anybody else, maybe fine. You know, a person is saying the Caleb of the Besmikdash should be returned. You would say Amen, but for Yirmiyah, he has no business even saying Amen in the first place. What do you mean Hashem should fulfill your words? It's a false Nevor. So to that extent, it's considered Chanufa. Uksiv. Later on, at one point, Yirmiyah is leaving Yerushalayim to go to Eretz Binyamin, where he lived. And the pasuk says, "By he who b'shar Binyamin, he was at the gate of Binyamin, one of the gates of Yerushalayim. B'shem Baal Pekidus, there was an official there at the gate. Ushmo Yirmiyah ben Shalemiah ben Hananya." Yirmiyah, the son of Shalemiah, the son of Hananya. And the Gemara is understanding that this is the same Hananya, the false Navi. Because otherwise, Marashal says, why bother mentioning his grandfather? Usually in Tanakh, people are just identified by their name and their father's name. And the pasuk continues, by Yisposis Yirmiyah on Nabi Lamer, he arrested Yirmiyah and he said, Akastim at the Novel, you're trying to defect to the Kastim. This is the point when the Kastim, Nebuchadnezzar's army, is besieging Yerushalayim. So this Yirmiyah accuses Yirmiyah that he's trying to surrender. That he's trying to escape from the city and surrender to the Kastim. Yirmiyah says it's a lie. I'm not defecting to the Kastim. But the positive thing is by Yispos Yirmiyah by the Eir Alasan of Gomer. The actual lashon is by Yispos Yirmiyah whatever the Yirmiyah arrested Yirmiyah. And brought him to the Sorim, and the positive continues how the Sorim beat him up and threw him in jail. So we see that because Yirmiyah had flattered Hananiah and said about his false Nebuah, pretended for a moment as though it's true by saying Amen for it, for that he ended up getting arrested and harmed by this Yirmiyah, the grandson of Hananiah. So that's what we're saying, the grandson. So we see that he may not be Noifal B'Yodeh because Hananiah himself died shortly after his false Nebuah, but his grandson Yirmiyah was still alive and through him Hashem caused that Yirmiyah was beaten up and thrown in jail. Continues the Gemara for Amar Abelazar. Kol Eda Shiyesh B'Chanufa Me'usa Kenida. Any congregation of Jews where there's Chanufa over there, where they're complimenting and flattering Rishoyim, is disgusting before Hashem like a Nida. The comparison to a Nida. One point is that Beni Hayada says that a Nida's tumor comes out of her own body. As opposed to, for example, Tumas Mes, in the same way over here, the Tumah is coming out of the Choynif's own body because he himself is saying something wrong. Shenema ki adas Choynif galmud, as the pasuk says, the congregation of Choynif is galmud. So what is galmud? Sheken b'krake ayom koren the nida galmuda. In the cities near the sea, their word for nida is galmuda. So therefore, so we see, Adas Chonef, the congregation of Chanefim, Galmud is like a nigger. My Galmuda, why indeed do they use the word Galmuda? Where does that come from? Because it stands for Gmula Mibaila, Gmula Dom Mibaila. This one is separated from her husband, which is what a nigger is. So therefore, they developed the word Galmuda from that. V'amr Rav Elazar kol eda sheyesh b'chanufa l'seif goyla. Also, Rav Elazar says, any congregation of Jews that has chanufa in it, in the end, is going to go into golos. Then Yehoyada explains, since the Gemara is going to say soon, they're not Makabal Pnei Shechina, so therefore, so like their Neshamas are in Golos, so therefore their bodies end up going into Golos as well. And we see that from the same word, Galmud. Ksiv hocha ki adas chonif Galmud. Uchtiv hasen, you have a pasuk in Yishaya, v'amart bilvavich, speaking, the Navi is speaking to Yerushalayim. You're going to say to yourself, when all the Jews come back to Yerushalayim, mi yolad liyas ela, who birthed all these for me? In other words, where did all these Jews come from that I didn't even know existed? V'ani shchula v'galmuda, all this time I've been bereaved of my children and Galmuda, gola v'surah v'galmuda, I've been in Golos and I've been tossed around from one place to another. So we see that the word Galmuda is associated with the word gola, meaning Golos, so therefore ki adas chonif Galmud means they end up going into Golos. The Amr of Elazar, so that's it. So those are the six statements of Rabbi Elazar regarding Chametz. Then the Gemara finishes off. Amr of Yirmiya Ba'aba, Arba Kitos Ein Makablos Pnei Shechina. There are four groups of Baal Aveira that do not get to welcome the presence of the Shechina. In other words, because the Aveiras they're doing, and particularly Marashah says, we're talking about things that all have to do with speech, they cause that their Neshamas are now separated from Elikus. Kap Leitzim, the group of Leitzim, which is people, Leitzim has a general different thing. In fact, Rabbeinu Yonah in Sha'arei Teshuvah, he goes through each one of these and explains in detail. Each one of them has several subcategories. For example, Leitzim, he says, includes people who make fun of others. It includes people who think that they know better than anybody else. It includes people who speak Dvarim B'Teilim. So it includes a variety of different things. So those. The Kat Chanefim, the group of Chanefim, who were saying that flatter the Rishoyim and say they're doing okay. And here also, Rabbeinu Yonah points out there are several subcategories in it. The Kat Shakorim, the third one is the group of liars, where you have, again, there are various reasons why people might lie, for financial benefit or for all kinds of different things, and those also. The Kat Masapri, Lashon Hara, and the fourth group is the ones who speak Lashon Hara. Marshall points out they're listed in order, the Baal Lashon Hara being the worst of all of them. And we have Psukim for each one of them. Pat Leitzim, we see that the Leitzim are not Makabal Pnei Shechina. Dichtiv Moshach Yodayas Leitzim, the Pasuk says he pulled his hand away from being with the Leitzim. So the beginning of the Pasuk begins Yoim Malkeinu, the day of our king. So Marshall explains it means even on Rosh Hashanah and Kippur, when we're acknowledging Hashem as king, then Hashem wants nothing. And Hashem wants nothing to do with the Leitzim. Katzhanetim, Yechtib, Kilo, the Chonif, Chonif Yavoi, Pasuk says in Eov, a Chonif will not come before Hashem. Kat Shakorim, the liars, Yechtib, Dover Shkorim, Loyukim, the Neganenoi, David HaMelech says on himself, and he's saying that I'm modeling myself after the way Hashem does, people who speak lies will not stand before my eyes. So Hashem also doesn't want people around. And Kat Masapri, Lashon Hara, Dichtiv, Ki Loi, also in Tilden, Ki Loi Keil Chofetz Resha Ata, you, Hashem, do not desire evil, Lo Yigur Hara, evil will not dwell with you. Which means, the Pasuk is saying, Tzadik Ata Hashem, you, Hashem, being a Tzadik, Lo Yogur B'Megur Hara, therefore the one who is evil, the one who speaks Lashon Hara, will not belong in the same place as you. So therefore we see that the Baal Lashon Hara is also not Mekabel Pnei Shechina. Hadron Aloch Eilu Ne'emarim. Hang on.